Revelation chapter 4, our attention will be focused this evening upon verse 5 and the first phrase of verse 6. But once again, that we might keep before us the entirety of the scene, we'll be reading the chapter in its fullness. Let us give our full attention now to the word of our holy God. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. So far the reading of God's own word. People of God, we are confronted in Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 through 6a, with images, powerful images. We are confronted with the throne, from which proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices. We are confronted with the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And finally, we are confronted with a sea of glass like crystal. Powerful images. The throne, fire, and water. And to each of these we turn our attention this evening. We consider, first of all, that throne. We have had our attention riveted upon the throne already here in Revelation chapter 4. In fact, the entirety of chapter 4 will not allow us to take our eyes off from the throne. We have seen that throne already. Verse 2, John writes, Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There is a throne in the heavens, and it is not vacant. God is there, and He is not silent. We read in verse 3 that He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. A rainbow around the throne, that rainbow pointing us back to Genesis 9, God's covenant with all of creation. That rainbow that suggests to us God's faithfulness, His faithfulness to His promise in preserving the world. But that rainbow also standing as a great and solemn warning. Yes, God is preserving the world, but He also reserves the world, and that for judgment. We came to verse 4. Again, we read about the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Those 24 elders then, symbolic of the ruling authority in the church. Those 24 elders speaking to us of the elders in the church. As there are elders in heaven above, there are elders on the church below. The responsibility then of those elders is this, to preserve the true worship of God in a world that increasingly hates Him. Now we come to verse 5, and a new element is added in the throne room scene. Around the throne and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. We are brought back to the scene of Mount Sinai. At the giving of the law, you remember the scene described for us there in Exodus chapter 19. How God Himself came down and was present there on the top of the mountain. Smoke encompassed the mountain. Lightning and thundering proceeded from the presence of the holy and living God. The entire mountain shook with His own presence. His voice was like the sounding of a trumpet. And He gave His law. And you remember the response of the people. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 19. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." The same response is recorded for us in the second recording of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5 as God speaks to His people from the midst of the fire. And there the response of the people is recorded in this way. "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and He added no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die.'" The thunderings, lightnings, and voices that proceeded from the mountain there at Mount Sinai represented not only God's holiness, but the threat of judgment. And it is that same theme that is carried through then in the book of Revelation. That phrase, lightnings, thunderings, and voices proceeding from the throne of God, is used no less than three times more in the book of Revelation. Turn over a moment to Revelation 8. Revelation 8, verses 5 and 6. "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Here the lightnings, thunderings, and voices that proceed from the throne of God are connected with the sounding forth of the seven trumpets. Those seven trumpets which are harbingers of the last trumpet. Those seven trumpets which are harbingers of the great judgment to come. The thunderings, lightnings, and voices which proceed from the throne of God then in Revelation chapter 8 are connected with judgment and wrath. Turn over as well to Revelation 11 verse 19. Begin our reading actually at verse 18. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Again, the lightnings, thunderings, and voices proceeding from the throne of God and connected with judgment and wrath. Turn over finally to Revelation 16, verse 18. Begin our reading again in verse 17. Revelation 16, verses 17 and 18. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Again, those noises, thunderings, and lightnings connected here with the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath, in which the wrath of God is complete. The lightnings, thunderings, and voices then connected with wrath and with judgment. So that Revelation 4 verse 5 sets before us nothing less than the threat and the terror of judgment and wrath. The threat and the terror of that judgment and wrath that flow forth from the throne of a living and holy God. The scene of the throne here in Revelation 4 verse 5 with its lightnings, thunderings, and voices is not intended to comfort you. It is intended to terrify you. To terrify you with a sense of God's holiness. To bring you face to face with the Almighty. To bring you face to face with the Omnipotent. With Him who is sheer power. With Him who speaks and the mountains tremble. With Him who speaks and the cedars of Lebanon break. With Him who speaks and in His temple all cry out, "Glory." It is intended to bring you face to face with the Almighty, living and holy God. You are standing, beloved, in Revelation 4, verse 5, in the Holy of Holies. You are standing in the Holy of Holies. That place where God sits enthroned between the cherubim. You are standing where the priests of God in the Old Testament could go only once a year, and that on the Day of Atonement. You are standing where no sinner can stand, in the holiness and in the presence of this great God. That holiness threatens to consume you. It threatens to confound you. It threatens to destroy you. You're standing in the Holy of Holies. We move out from the Holy of Holies. We move out from the Holy of Holies into the holy place. We move from the throne of God. Remember the structure of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle. God's throne was there in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant, His footstool. He sat enthroned between the cherubim. Psalm 99. We move now out of the Holy of Holies into the holy place. Into the holy place where stood the menorah, the lampstand, We move from the throne of God, from which proceed lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And we move to seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And here as we come into the holy place, and we look upon that menorah, we look upon that golden lampstand. The emphasis here is not upon the light of that lampstand, the light which burned perpetually in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. We are brought here not to the light, but to the fire. It's not the light of the lampstand that is emphasized, it's the fire. Seven lamps of fire were burning. We find ourselves then in the holy place before the lampstand, and the emphasis is upon the fire. That fire that again speaks of God's holiness. That fire that again speaks of God's judgment. That fire that reminds us of God's holiness and of judgment. That fire that brings us back to Moses who stood at the foot of Mount Horeb, where he beheld the burning bush that was not consumed. Do you remember the words of the living God to Moses? Remove your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Exodus chapter 3. The fire brings us back again to Mount Sinai, where God spoke and delivered His law from the midst of the fire. Deuteronomy 5, verse 4. The fire brings us to the events that follow. That worship of the golden calf, that breaking of the second commandment, where Israel sought to worship the true God with a false worship. And Moses destroyed their idol, and he burned it in the fire. Deuteronomy 9, verse 21. The fire brings us to the destruction of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, those men who rebelled against the authority of Moses, whom the earth swallowed up and who were consumed by fire. Numbers 16, verse 35. The fire brings us again to the plagues upon Egypt, where God rained down darts of fire from heaven mixed with the hail. Exodus 9, verse 23. The fire brings us back to the judgment upon Achan, who coveted and stole for himself those accursed things from Jericho, who was stoned and then burned with the fire. Joshua chapter 7. The fire brings us back to Elijah, who called down fire upon the 50 two times over. 2 Kings chapter 1. The fire brings us back to Isaiah, who beheld the holiness of God and whose lips were touched with a burning coal, that he might proclaim the word of the living God. The fire brings us back to the words of Isaiah, where he writes, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard, and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire." Isaiah chapter 30. The fire brings us back to the prophecy of Amos, where no less than six times in chapters 1 and 2, it speaks of the Lord bringing a fire to devour. The fire brings us back, yes, to Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained down fire and brimstone from above, a portent of the judgment to come. The fire with which we are confronted here in Revelation chapter 4 is nothing less than a portent of the judgment to come. That fire that shall consume the earth and melt the elements. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Isaiah 66. Malachi says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up." Malachi chapter 4. And lest we would suppose that this imagery of fire and judgment is to be found only in the so-called God of justice in the Old Testament, but not in the God of love in the New Testament, lest we would draw that false dichotomy. Remember how the ministry of Jesus is proclaimed. Jesus comes and He is proclaimed as the winnower who throws the chaff into the fire, Matthew 3, verse 10. He is the one who baptizes with fire, Matthew 3, verse 11. He speaks of the fires of hell, Matthew 5, verse 22. He speaks of the fire into which fruitless weeds will be thrown, Matthew 13. He speaks of a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Mark chapter 9. The seven lamps of fire then, which burn before the throne of God and which are the seven spirits of God, yes, the representatives of the Holy Spirit, that fire must either consume you in judgment or it must transform you. That fire, like the lightnings, thunderings, and voices that proceed from the throne, speak to you of God's holiness. They speak to you of God's judgment. If you want to enter the presence of a holy God, you must go through the fire. It brings us then to the last image set before us in the passage. The sea of glass like crystal. Notice where the passage has moved us. We began in the Holy of Holies at the throne of God, from which proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. We moved out of the Holy of Holies into the holy place where we saw the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. Here we move out into the outer court. The outer court, you recall, wherein stood the bronze laver, sometimes called the sea. That bronze laver, sometimes called the sea, that was constructed out of the glass of the mirrors of the women of Israel, Exodus 38, verse 8, a sea made of glass. The sea of glass. We are standing now in the outer court before that sea of glass. That sea of glass that brings us back to creation. It brings us back to Genesis 1 verse 2, where darkness was over the face of the deep, water was everywhere. It brings us back to the second day of creation, where God created the firmament to divide the waters above from the waters below. It brings us back to the flood, where the heavens were opened, and those waters that were above came down onto the earth that were below. Those waters of judgment. Those waters that came from the very throne room of God. Yes, God sat enthroned upon the waters of the flood. Psalm 29. You see all the imagery connected there in Psalm 29. The throne, the fire, and the waters. It brings us back to the flood. Those waters of the flood were waters of judgment. They brought judgment upon the world. They brought salvation to Noah. Those waters also bringing us back to the crossing of the Red Sea. Those waters again were waters of judgment, bringing judgment upon Egypt, bringing salvation to Israel. Paul calls it the baptism of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All of this imagery then was memorialized in the bronze laver. That bronze laver called the sea. That bronze laver called the sea and having the appearance of glass. Israel then would be reminded even as they came into the outer court of the tabernacle and temple, as they looked upon that bronze laver, they would be reminded of the waters of judgment. What did the priest need to do before he entered into the holy place and then into the holy of holies? He had to wash himself in the water. If you want to enter the presence of a holy God, you must go through the water. In Jesus, then, we find all of the imagery brought together. You remember the words of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is the messenger, the forerunner of the Christ. You remember what he proclaims, Luke 3:16, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You remember the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished." Jesus brings all the imagery together. Judgment, fire, the Holy Spirit, water. And he brings it all together in reference to his death, that we might understand that all these things come together at the cross of Jesus Christ. That we might understand that what takes place there on Mount Golgotha's hill, there on Mount Calvary's hill, that we might understand that what takes place there at the cross is the judgment of Jesus. It is there at the cross that Jesus goes through the fire of judgment. It is there at the cross that Jesus goes through the water of judgment. It is there at the cross that Jesus overcomes. It is there that he crushes the head of the serpent. That serpent who, very interestingly, has in his service a beast who arises out of the sea. Revelation chapter 13. Jesus then has gone through the judgment and has emerged victorious. He has defeated the evil one. He has defeated his beasts. He has defeated Satan's minions. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered hell itself. And what is the evidence of Jesus' victory? The sea is like glass. It's calm. It's peaceful. No more judgment. No more wrath. If we were terrified by the lightnings, the thunderings and the voices, as well we should be, then let our hearts now be comforted by that sea of glass. That sea of glass is calm. It is peaceful, suggesting to us that we stand at peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. For the child of God, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, no more wrath. They have been hurled into the depths of the sea. And that sea is calm. If the throne terrifies you, let the sea comfort you. The judgment is past, and we are at peace with God. It's all there, beloved. It's all there in verse 5 and 6a. It's all there, the whole gospel. Do you see it? Do you see how John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has taken you from an understanding of God's holiness and might and power? That holiness, might, and power which would be leveled against you. But how He then brings you through the fire of judgment, through the water of judgment, bringing you to the cross. That you might finally stand upon the sea of crystal. The victory that Christ won is yours, beloved. Satan cannot touch you. You see again the movement. The passage takes you out of the Holy of Holies into the holy place, and out of the holy place into the outer court. And we might say, wait a minute, that's not the direction I wish to go. I don't want to be sent away from the holiness of God's presence. I want to be transformed and brought into the presence of God's holiness. Just wait. John is moving you away at this point. Moving you away from the very throne room of God, the Holy of Holies, to suggest to you that that Old Testament tabernacle, that Old Testament temple, is done. It's finished. Your eyes are not to be set on the earthly temple, but on the temple that is above. Slowly, as we move through the book of Revelation, John will open that temple to you more and more and more. But you're going to have to wait for the fullness of its glory until we come to Revelation 21 and 22. Here He gives you a taste. The holiness of God no longer terrifies, but it comforts because of the work of Christ. Let me give you just a glimpse of where John shall take us. We find the imagery of the sea of glass yet one more time if you turn over to Revelation 15. Revelation 15, verses 1 and 2. John writes there, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." They have the victory of Christ, and they stand on the sea. Our beloved hymn is not quite right. The saints in glory don't stand by the sea. They stand on it, sharing in the victory of Christ. But the imagery pushes you further still. There is yet one more time which you'll read of the mingling together of water and fire. It is there in Revelation 20, verse 15. This time it stands as a warning. anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But then, to emphasize the victory that is ours in Christ, notice the first verse of Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. The victory now complete. The new heavens and the new earth, no more sea. For Christ has perfected His people. Perfected His people that they may stand in His temple, forever to cry out, glory. Powerful imagery set before you here in Revelation chapter 4. Powerful, powerful imagery that takes you from the fear of judgment through the judgment which Christ underwent in your place, that you may now stand on the sea of crystal. Yes, beloved, that is your standing before the throne of God. You stand on the sea of crystal. You stand on those waters which are calm. Stand on them, sharing in the victory of Christ. And there is nothing in all of creation that can ever remove you from that place. And I don't know about you, but for me, there's no other place that I would long to be but hell bare in the hollow of my Savior's hand. The one who has gone through the water, the one who has gone through the fire, the one who says to us now, behold, I am your Savior. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The one who says to his own, in those beautiful words of Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Christ has brought you through the water of judgment. He has brought you through the fire of judgment. You now stand, as it were, on the sea of crystal. And you long for the day when there will be no more sea. And you shall stand in that true temple, the cosmic holy of holies, the new heavens and the new earth, where forever you will cry out, glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray.